Welcome, church family, fellow social distancers. Glad you guys can join us online. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. We are continuing our study of the Gospel of Mark. This is part 28. So if you got your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 11. We're going to be covering the triumphant entry. Last week, Bill talked about the request of James and John and the request of Bartimaeus. It was an excellent message. If you missed it, you should catch up online on the app or the website. We are talking about the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. This is interestingly this is only the second time that all four Gospels mention the same event. The handout is on the app with the fill in the blanks and the verses and the parallel passages. You can jump on the app and download the handout there. By way of review, Mark is one of the four Gospels. Each Gospel presents their account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mark was probably the first gospel written. It's the most chronological, very action-oriented, and it was written to a Roman audience, and it's most likely the eyewitness testimony of Peter written down by his disciple, John Mark. And for 10 chapters, we've been covering the life and ministry of Jesus, but Mark chapter 11 marks a major turning point. This is entering the final week of Jesus's life before his crucifixion, the most significant week of Jesus's life. Again, the first 10 chapters of Mark cover 3 years, and the last 6 chapters only cover 1 week. This is true of all the Gospels. For example, 30% of Matthew covers Jesus's final week, 40% of Mark, 20% of Luke, and 40% of John. So clearly, the final week of Jesus' life was incredibly important in the mind of the gospel writers. Think about all the events that happened during this final week of Jesus' life before the crucifixion. We have the triumphant entry, which we're covering today. We have Jesus clearing the temple, which we'll get into next week. We have the Olivet Discourse. We have the Last Supper, the Garden of Gethsemane. We have Jesus, his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, his burial, and obviously his resurrection. Most important week, the most significant week in the history of the planet. Meanwhile, we're pretty stoked that we took a shower and put on blue jeans this week. What is the timing of the triumphant entry? It's almost Jewish Passover. The Jewish people celebrated a number of religious holidays, and Passover was when they celebrated God leading the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery and bondage. And so Passover is when the Jews would celebrate that every year. During this time, the population of Jerusalem would double or triple. Thousands of people were packed into Jerusalem for Passover. This is before social distancing, apparently. It's like a big 4th of July party. Excited Jews traveling from all over, converging on Jerusalem, excited to celebrate the freedom that they got from the Egyptians centuries before. And you have the nervous Roman soldiers watching the entire thing. There had been riots and religious infighting and assassinations in the past, and the city is full, the city is charged, it's a religious holiday, and into that mix, Jesus arrives. But he's not arriving as a conquering king. He's arriving as a Savior who will lay down his life as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. So the record of the last week of Jesus' life begins here. Again, we're studying Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. These verses were a joy to study. They were very encouraging, and I think it's a very timely word for us, church, even given everything we're dealing with right now. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV. I'm going to pray one more time, and we will get into it. Lord, we thank you for a chance to worship you today, Lord. We thank you for a chance to take communion. We thank you, God, now for a chance to study your word. God, I pray that your grace and your spirit would just be flowing through this time. I ask, God, you would speak through me in a powerful way, that your word and your spirit would use all these devices scattered throughout, that you would be teaching your saints, your children, your sons and daughters, that you would teach us what you want us to know from your word, and that we would obey it. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go to Mark chapter 11, verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. So here's a map that shows kind of what's happening right now. So Jesus and his disciples are approaching Jerusalem. They travel on the road through Bethany to Bethphage, which is on the Mount of Olives. They drop down by the Garden of Gethsemane. They go through the Kidron Valley, and then they come back up into Jerusalem, and there's the Temple Mount. So after 3 years of ministry, Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. And Mount Olives had these two cities, Bethany and Bethphage. Some think they mean House of Olives and House of Dates, and there are still olive groves in this area even today. And this is the view from the Mount of Olives, looking across the Kidron Valley up into Jerusalem and Temple Mount. Luke 19 tells us that Jesus wept when he reached this overlook on the Mount of Olives and when he could look across into Jerusalem. We just see Jesus' incredible compassion for people, just like Bill talked about last week. God cares for us, and that's another example of this. The town of Bethany is Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It's their hometown, and it's where Jesus had just risen Lazarus from the dead, a mighty miracle that is generating even more buzz surrounding Jesus. There's probably people converging in Jerusalem for Passover that are hoping they can get a glimpse of Jesus while they're in town for Passover. So Jesus and his disciples are passing through Bethany, and he sends two of his disciples on to Bethphage to go get this donkey colt. Jesus knows in the next town there is a donkey colt that's unridden, that's tied at the intersection. Get it and bring it here. How does Jesus know this? Jesus is omniscient. What is omniscience? Omniscience is the doctrine that God fully knows all things. In other words, Jesus knows everything. Jesus knows when you guys walk into the next city, there's going to be a donkey colt tied there. Nobody's ever ridden. Bring it here. Jesus is omniscient. God is omniscient. Therefore, Jesus is God. If A equals C and B equals C, we know that A equals B. It's a transitive property, correct? Can I get an amen? How does Jesus know this? Because he is God. God knows all things. So our next fill-in-the-blank, church, our first fill-in-the-blank, Jesus knows everything we're dealing with. If Jesus knows the location of all the unridden donkey colts in the neighboring town, Jesus knows everything going on in our life. Jesus knows the health trials we're facing. Jesus knows the sickness, the disease, the worries, the injuries, the pending deaths. Jesus knows all that. Jesus knows the work trials we're dealing with. He knows about the people that have lost their jobs, the people that are worried they're going to lose their job because work is so slow. He knows about the layoffs and the furloughs. He knows about bosses that are stressed about how they're going to be able to make payroll. Jesus knows about all of that. The God-man who knows the location of the donkeys in the next town knows the trials and hardships in our lives. Do you see that, church? If he knows that if you go to the next town at the intersection, there's a donkey colt tied there that nobody's ever ridden, he knows the details in my life and he knows the details in your life. Exactly what is going on. We need to rest in that truth. We need to stew in that truth. We need to meditate in that. My God is fully aware of the trials that I'm dealing with. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. And Jesus continues, if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. In other words, Jesus needs to borrow this and he'll bring it back. Jesus has so much authority that his will can happen in the next town when he's not even there. Imagine if you were on a mission trip and your car broke down and you're stopped on the side of the road and there's a car dealership there and you walk onto the car dealership lot and you're like, Jesus has need of a car. We're going to borrow it. We'll bring it back. And the dealer's like, great, take it. That's a lot of authority. So not only does Jesus know everything we're dealing with, medical, relational, financial, our second fill in the blank, Jesus has absolute authority over everything we're dealing with. In other words, God is not surprised. God is not caught unprepared. The Lord has need of it is not some secret password. Like, say that and people will give you their stuff. No, it just shows the incredible authority of Jesus that he can say something and it happens. I find these two truths incredibly comforting right now. I will read the news or watch the news like many of you do day to day, and there's so much bad news. There's so much fear. There's so much speculation. I'll read a story. I'll watch a story, and I think, If half of that is true, we're in a lot of trouble. We're talking to some of you on the phone and hearing about the different financial or medical or relational trials you're going through. I go, man, we need God's help right now. I find so much comfort in these facts. Jesus, one, knows everything, and two, he is in control of everything. Look at verse 4. And they went away and found the colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. So imagine these two disciples walking into Bethphage. All right, let's go find this colt. And a minute later, they walk into town like, well, there it is. What do you know? This is an obedience test for these two disciples. Jesus, you want us to do what? You want us to go into the next town? You want us to get this colt and bring it back? And we're going to say what? It is a strange request. It takes faith. It's true of us as well. We do not understand the Lord's will most of the time. We need to obey him, though, and move forward. We need to take God at his word. We need to believe the Lord when he says stuff like, I will never leave you or forsake you. Do we believe that? Do we walk forward in faith in light of what God has said in his word? So the disciples take the donkey. So church, never forget, third fill in the blank. Jesus has total ownership over everything. He has the rights to all the power, all the wealth, all the wisdom, all the might, all the honor, all the glory. He has the rights to all of it. He has the rights to an unridden donkey colt in the next city, and he has the rights to my life, and he has the rights to your life. Our time, our money, our freedom, God can take it away, and God can give it back because he has total rights to everything, total authority over everything. He owns it all. Recently, our schedules have been taken from us. Our work plans, our school plans, our trips. God can take it all away, and God can give it all back. Jesus has total ownership over everything. Let's go to verse 5. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. The Lord has need of it. We'll bring it right back. Okay, great. Just wanted to check. Go ahead. It's almost like a Jedi mind trick. These aren't the droids you're looking for. But instead, it's the Lord has need of it and will bring it back. You could imagine these two disciples leading this donkey away. They're like, crazy, that actually worked, just like Jesus said it would. Now, you might be wondering, why is Jesus planning on making his triumphant entry into Jerusalem riding on a donkey? It's because of this prophecy written in the Old Testament book of Zechariah, Zechariah 9:9. This is a remarkable verse. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this prophecy in Zechariah was written around 515 BC. This is a prophecy written centuries earlier that said the king would ride into Jerusalem bringing salvation, and he would arrive in town riding on a donkey. Think about this. Jesus walked everywhere. For 3 years, Jesus has just been walking all over Galilee and Judea. He got his step count in every day. But here, he decided to ride on this animal. Why? To fulfill this prophecy. Jesus knows this prophecy because he wrote it. Remember, he is the Word made flesh. Jesus inspired the writing of this prophecy in 515 BC. He knows it needs to be fulfilled right now, so he sends his two disciples to the next town to get the donkey colt so that they can bring it to him so he can ride it into Jerusalem to fulfill this prophecy in Zechariah. Look at verse 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the field. So they put their cloaks on the donkey. Jesus rides on that. They're throwing their cloaks on the ground and the tree branches. And it says in verse 8, you notice that it said many people were involved. This is a large crowd. And in John chapter 12, it says they use palm branches. This is the first Palm Sunday. And so it's basically the equivalent of rolling out the red carpet. They're putting out the palm branches and their cloaks. There's a crowd of many people. This is like a first century ticker tape
parade. Jesus is riding the donkey, riding into Jerusalem. It's the triumphant entry. But to the Romans, this would have been a joke. The Romans would have said, this is not a triumphant entry. Let's tell you about a triumphant entry. In the Roman culture, when a general would lead his army into a war and they would get 5,000 enemy kills, he would earn a triumphant entry. And so the general would be given a golden chariot led by horses. He would come back into town with this huge parade with his army, the captured slaves, the captured soldiers, all of the treasures. The whole city would be out. The priests would be burning incense in his honor. The Romans would be like, now this is a triumphant entry. Contrast these two. You have Jesus riding a donkey, and you have the Roman triumphant entry. The Romans would have thought Jesus' triumphant entry was silly, riding on a donkey, on tree branches. But what does this demonstrate about our Savior? The answer is in Zechariah chapter 9, what we just read. Our Savior, our King, is humble. He arrives riding a donkey. Going back to our analogy, being on the mission trip and your car breaks down, you go to the car dealer lot and you're like, the Lord has need of a car. What car do you select? Do you get the fancy SUV or do you get the expensive sports car or the big truck? If you're going to follow in Jesus' footsteps, you go, do you have any small two-door sedans? Just a simple, straightforward car, no bells and whistles. We follow a humble King, a humble Savior. Imagine this scene. Imagine Jesus riding on this donkey over these tree branches. This shows us humility and approachability of our God. Jesus did not kill 5,000 people to earn this triumphant entry. Our humble Savior King is about to give up his life as a ransom for many. Which brings us to our fourth fill in the blank. Jesus is the humble, approachable King. How encouraging is that? Jesus knows everything. Jesus has authority over everything, and those could be intimidating facts, but at the same time, Jesus is humble and approachable. The God you pray to, the God that cares about you, is humble and approachable, and that is most clearly seen at the triumphant entry. Jesus provides an incredible example of humility and service in this moment. Church, how can you follow in Jesus' example with humbly serving the people around you right now in the middle of this pandemic, with the people in your home, your family, your roommates, your neighbors, your coworkers? I've been so encouraged to hear reports and seeing people in the church delivering groceries, helping with lawn care, serving, bringing people gifts, and dare I say it, even bringing people toilet paper if they need it. There are others that are serving by leading Zoom small groups. Zoom small groups can be awkward at times, and there are leaders leading and serving their people, calling Christians together and leading out in fellowship online. I think of men and women, husbands and wives, parents staying home, working their jobs at home, and in many cases also at the same time simultaneously educating their kids at home. Or I think of others that are staying home out of love for others, or those that are going to their job at great personal danger. Some of you are reaching out to your friends and family, checking on them, praying for them. Church, many of you have been an amazing example. It has blessed my heart to see and hear about all the ways you are following in Jesus' footsteps, loving and serving the people around you. Keep it up, church. Let's move on to verse 9. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. So this is a really big deal. Jesus has crossed the point, past the point of no return. For 3 years, Jesus worked really hard to keep his identity under wraps. Think about it. As you read through the Gospels, again and again, when Jesus would heal somebody or do some mighty miracle, he'd say, shh, don't tell. This is just between us. Keep this on the down low. But now everything has changed. Now Jesus knows it is time to make a great big deal out of his arrival. He's let the proverbial cat out of the bag. Your king has arrived. Your Messiah is here. This is the most significant point in the history of the Jewish nation and the world for that matter. Their long-awaited Messiah has arrived. This is the triumphant entry. Thousands and thousands of people that lived in Jerusalem, plus all of the Passover guests that are in town visiting, plus all the people that have been following Jesus for years. Jesus knows this is the moment in history when he is supposed to ride into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Now, what did the religious leaders think of all this? In John 12, it says that the religious leaders, when they see this huge crowd, they're like, this is getting us nowhere. Look at all these people following him. You see, the religious leaders, they wanted to wait until after the Passover to arrest Jesus. They feared that there would be a riot with the crowd of people. But Jesus is forcing their timeline forward. He's directly challenging them. He's provoking them because it is the time for the Passover lamb to be sacrificed. It is the time for the servant king to give up his life for the sins of the world. And the crowds, what are the large crowds chanting? Again, they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. By shouting this, the crowd is identifying Jesus as their Messiah and King. If the Roman soldiers realized what they had been saying to Jesus in this moment, they probably would have tried to arrest him. You see, Hosanna means save us now. And the crowd, they're quoting a couple different Old Testament passages, but the clear assertion is, you are our King, Jesus. You are the Messiah. The Jewish people are looking for salvation from their Roman oppressors. They're not thinking about salvation from their sins. They're laying down palm branches in front of the guy that they think is going to rescue them from the Romans. There's a couple key passages they're quoting, but look at this one in Psalm 118:25. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Psalm 118 was regularly sang during Passover. So this would have been on the forefront of the Jewish mind at this time. Hope of national restoration ran high. They are celebrating their rescue from Egyptian captivity centuries before. And now they want to be delivered from their Roman captors. They want a new king, a king descended from the line of David. But they're not thinking personal salvation. Again, they're thinking political revolution. But Jesus did not come to start war with the Romans. Jesus came to bring peace with God. Save us now. We think they mean save us from our sins. No, they mean save us from the Romans. They are making Jesus into a king of their own creation. But we do the same thing all the time. We make Jesus into a king of our own creation. If Jesus has never offended you, then you've probably made Jesus into a king of your own creation, because eventually Jesus offends every single one of us. What is one application for us with this passage right now? We have our own timeline for how we want life to return to normal. Jesus, when are you going to cure this thing? When can life go back to normal? When can my job kick back up? When can I get a job again? When will the schools reopen? When will the economy get going? There's so many things getting canceled right now or postponed. It's sad. Graduations, vacations, summer trips getting postponed or canceled. A friend of mine told me he was recently, in this past week, he was going to take his family to the Grand Canyon, but that trip got canceled. In my own life, we were going to go visit family. That got canceled. A weekend getaway, that was canceled. My wife's friend, she was going to visit us. That got canceled. The teen conference, the men's conference, birthday parties, sporting events, soccer games, all of these things are not happening on our timeline, and we can get angry at God. God, save us from COVID-19, fix things, restore life the way it was, but right now that's not God's plan. We can be like this crowd, and we can make Jesus into a king of our own creation. Do what we want, Jesus, on our timeline. Nobody had any idea COVID-19 was coming. It blindsided everybody. Now we want it fixed, but right now it's not God's plan. We can receive these things from the Lord, or we can walk around angry because things are not happening on our timeline. God's timeline is not our timeline. God's plans are not our plans. Our fifth fill in the blank. Jesus' timing is not our timing, but his timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect, and one example of that is the triumphant entry. Did you know this was the exact day the Messiah was prophesied to ride into Jerusalem on the donkey? I do not have time to get into this right now, but in Daniel chapter 9, it contains this amazing prophecy that told the exact day that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem. There's a book called The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. He was the director of Scotland Yards in England, and he calculated that from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, if you use Daniel chapter 9, it started a countdown clock that would go off right here on this day as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Sir Robert Anderson calculated it was April 6, 32 AD. So you could grab the book of Daniel, you could grab your history book, you could do a little math, you could calculate the Messiah king should ride into Jerusalem on this exact day. Jesus' timing is not our timing, but his timing is perfect. As we bring this to a close, our final verse, verse 11. And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So it's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The daily activity at the temple was slowing down, and Jesus just stands there, just taking the situation in. It's one of those little eyewitnesses details that Peter probably said that John Mark wrote down. So then we walked into the temple complex there, and Jesus just stood there and he just looked at everything. He took everything in. Why? Because the next day, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to clear the temple. He's going to clear out the buyers and the sellers and the money changers. This is the next major event in this final week of Jesus' life that we're going to cover for the next 6 chapters. We're going to study it for the next number of months. It's another one of these major events in Jesus' life right before his crucifixion. But in the meantime, it's now time to go rest. So Jesus and the disciples, they head back to Bethany, no doubt to rest and eat and pray. And they have to return the donkey to Bethphage. So I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you that you inspired the writing of Mark chapter 11 to teach us, Lord. We thank you that you put this in the Word of God because you wanted to instruct us right now with the things that we are dealing with in life. We thank you, Lord, that you know everything. You know the location of a donkey colt in the neighboring city, and you have authority over that donkey colt. Lord, we thank you that you know all of the economic, relational, health, financial things we're dealing with, and you have absolute authority over all of it. We want to rest in that, Lord. We want to rest in the fact you know everything and you are in control of everything. And God, I just love that image of you riding on that donkey colt into Jerusalem. You are the king coming to your city. You're not some conquering general. You are the humble servant king, the Lamb of God, who is giving up his life for the sins of the world. I thank you, God, that you are so humble and you are so approachable. I thank you, God, you care about us and you are approachable, Lord. And I thank you that your timing is not our timing, but your timing is perfect to the exact day. And we rest in that, Lord. Help us not to kick against you and how your plans are not our plans. Lord, help us to know that you are God and you have perfect timing. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.